Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also to you.
Thank you. We have new microphones. Thank you, Daryl. All right. So now you can hear us without your ears getting shattered. Isn't this a great text today? When I first read it, I go, my goodness, you know. Pastor Perry and Pastor Robin get all the good texts, freedom in Christ and all this other stuff, and here I am getting head coverings, all right? But as I got into the text, it really is a very powerful text. So we take a closer look at it, beginning at verse 11, verse 1. Follow my example, Paul says, as I follow the example of Christ. Is Paul being conceited here? Does he believe he is spiritually complete? No. Bob Yulee says, Paul's evangelistic motives and actions parallel the life and teachings of Jesus. As Paul mimicked him, the believers at Corinth were to focus on, one, the good of the body, the church, and two, the salvation of the unbelieving world. What Paul is saying is that the Corinthians should strive, just as he's striving, to follow Christ and to imitate Christ. So the model is not Paul, it's really Jesus. Jesus is the model. Now, do all ministers strive to be like Christ? Not really, okay. Do we strive to be like Christ? Depends what day it is, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But we should be striving and trying all the time to be more and more like Jesus, all right? And by the way, that's why we have you pray every day. We want you to pray every day. And Donna, I want to thank you for getting the email. That is so helpful. That is very good. Okay, it's a great reminder for the daily prayer list. And also to read your Bibles 15 minutes a day. That way, the Holy Spirit works in us and helps us to strive to be more like Christ. Matthew Henry says, yet would not Paul be followed blindly neither. He encourages neither implicit faith nor obedience. He would be followed himself no further than he followed Christ. Christ's pattern is a copy without a blot. So is no man's else. Note, we should follow no leader further than he follows Christ. So what he's saying is that if you're a pastor or a leader, you should be a model to your people. And I pray you see your pastors as doers of the word and not just speakers of the word. And also for our individual lives, we want to be doers of the word and not just speakers. Our actions should match our word. Amen? Verse 2. By the way, this whole section is following. Pastor Robin did a great job about talking Christian freedom and not using our Christian freedom to hinder people. So what Paul is doing now is applying that message to the worship context. All right? Verse 2. I praise you for remembering me and everything, and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. So Paul taught the Corinthians what he had been taught by Ananias, the one who healed his sight, the apostles, disciples, and Jesus Christ himself. Paul heard the gospel as the written text had not been yet written. This letter to the Corinthians was written around 45 AD. None of the gospels had been written yet, although some theologians believe around 45 AD the Gospel of Mark was written. It's more around 65 or 70 AD. So it was an oral tradition. The Gospels were passed on by oral tradition. And it's not like an oral tradition we have because it gets all mixed up. There they were used to it. And they could carry on the tradition one generation to the next. Bob Yulee says, however, in this context, it refers to apostolic truth, either spoken or written. Much of the information about Jesus was passed orally from individual to individual until it was written down some 30 to 70 years after his death. But the point is this, at an early date, the church had a clear understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, who he was, and also of the gospel. They knew what the gospel story was. As you know, I see a movie every Friday for my therapy, and Robin and I went and saw Saving Christmas by Kirk Cameron, okay? And I'd give it like 3 stars, but it's made for Christians. It's a Christian movie, all right? And it describes what it's like to It describes Christians who say, well, you shouldn't have Christmas trees because it's a pagan symbol and you shouldn't worship Santa Claus and all that. And the message is that Christians need to lighten up, okay? But one thing that was interesting in the message of the movie, he talked about Santa Claus or St. Nicholas. And this was kind of good because we're in the fall season, okay? And the reason I'm bringing St. Nicholas up is because you'll see the agreement he has with Paul. You probably don't know this about St. Nicholas, but he was a bishop in Myra, which is now Turkey in the Middle East. And Turkey was once all Christian, which will blow your mind. He was the bishop in Myra. He was persecuted under Diocletian, the last Roman persecution. But he was also at Nicaea. He was a defender of the divinity of Jesus Christ, because there was Arius and some other people in the church were saying Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't truly divine. And Athanasius, who was the primary opponent to that view, and also St. Nicholas, said, no, that's not the case. So St. Nicholas fought for the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And he actually struck Arius and lost his position as bishop, but he was restored because the people wanted him to be the bishop. And then he was canonized and made a saint. This is the stuff you don't hear about Nicholas, okay? His passion for Jesus Christ as both man and God. But what we do remember about him is this bishop, December 6th, he would distribute presents to the kids. And that's what we remember. But there's a lot more to this St. Nicholas. And the reason I bring that up, because once again, at a very early date, the church is agreeing with Paul that Jesus was not just a man. All right? Verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. That's cool, isn't it, John? Remember that, okay? And he's saying, yes, dear. Okay. Is this text primarily dealing with the relationships of men and women? No, it's not. In fact, I'm going to deal with it just because this text has been abused by the Christian church, especially by some denominations, yes. All right? Yeah. So we're going to have to delve into the relationship of men and women. But Bob Uly says, this context primarily deals with proper decorum in worship, not the relationship between men and women. Paul's discussion of head coverings is not limited to women, but is also addressed to men. As usual in Corinth, the problem is from two directions. Corinth's all mixed up. As a sign of their elite social status, some men were covering their heads when they led in public worship in the house churches as they had done in paganism. As a sign of their social emancipation, women were removing their marriage veils when they led in public worship in house church meetings. This text uniquely suits Roman Corinth. So that's what it's addressing. It's addressing decorum and worship. He goes on to say, in the head of Christ is God. Is Paul saying that the Father is superior to the Son? No. Okay, not at all. Bob Uly says, the order within the Trinity has nothing to do with inequality, but is a division of emphasis or function. This truth can also be implied from the discussion of male and female. Mutuality was surely the model before the fall in Genesis 3. This mutuality is reinstated in believers' restored relationship with the Father through the Son, i.e., Jesus has restored the image in both male and female believers. So the reason Paul is throwing this in is he's pointing to the Godhead and saying the mutuality of the Godhead serves as a model for men and women. Three persons, one God. Mutual love and respect, right? Mutual obedience. Remember, Christ was obedient to the Father even unto death, all right? And that's not because he's inferior. All three persons of God, there's an equality, mutuality. Amen? Verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And that's why Pastor Perry and I don't wear hats in church. What is Paul talking about? Once again, Eudley writes, the first century church knew of women's leadership in the Old Testament and was aware of Paul's use of women in his ministry. They understood the issue in Corinth and the Roman culture as we do not. One, Paul is not addressing Jewish culture nor Greek culture at all in this context. Two, Paul is addressing two groups with elite social status. A, wealthy social elite male believers were showing off their positions by covering their heads while leading public worship, as was customary for his social class while leading civic Greco-Roman religious worship. They were flaunting themselves. So are there pastors who flaunt themselves today?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, right? B, the wealthy elite wives were removing their culturally expected veil to flaunt their equality, not only in Christ, but as a social statement, as were other Roman women of the period. Once again, in Pastor Robin's sermon, so you had women pastors who were flaunting their freedom in Christ. And that, even if it was driving people away from Christ. Pastor Robin described very well that we have this freedom in Christ, but we have to be responsible with it. And I'm going to have some more examples of that. But you can see where they were both failing, right? The men and the women. So Paul is not just pointing the finger at the women, right? And you can see why I have to get into the text, because this text has been so abused. So, can men wear hats in worship today? At Amazing Grace, they can. Okay, we care primarily about the heart, right? I'm not going to kick somebody out of church because they have a hat on, all right? And this lesson was brought home to me about 12 years ago when Pastor Robin and I went to Cuernavaca, Mexico for a three-week immersion to learn Spanish. And it was a very large cathedral, Mexican cathedral we went to. And I think it was the Church of the Annunciation, and they were celebrating the Annunciation. So it was one of those feast days where everybody in the city went to worship. Normally the church was probably empty, but it was full. This ancient cathedral was literally full. And they had narthexes at each doorway. And those were full. And there were people standing inside the doors there. And the bishop is sitting up there in front of the altar in his big chair. And he stops in the middle of worship. And there is a young man over by one of the narthexes in the front who's wearing a hat. And he stops and he points to the young man and he says, "You take off your hat." So this young man took off his hat and walked out the door. Has he ever been back? I doubt it, you know. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about, all right? Do we flaunt our Christian freedom? And I think the church, we all know of stories like this, where the church has abused people who just want to come in and hear the gospel. I talked yesterday with some inmates, and one of them said that's one of the reasons, because he was wearing a hat, and it was a large church, and somebody said something to him, he hadn't been back. Is a hat really that important? You know? And usually, the guys take off their hats here. And sometimes I'll talk to them, and I'll say, "Can you take off your hat?" And they may not. But you have to choose your battles, right? The goal is to love all people to Christ. Amen? Verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Okay, so is Paul talking about shaving a woman's head if she doesn't wear a hat in worship? In which case, we better have clippers here this morning. Okay. That ain't a happening thing, okay? Bob Eudley says, this implies strongly that with her head covered, she may pray and prophesy in public meetings. The term prophesying in this book is sharing the gospel or preaching publicly. All right? This is what the Bible is saying, right? That if a woman's going to preach in the church, she should have her veil or her head covered. Well, I thought women were supposed to be silent in church. That's not what Paul is saying here, right? He's saying there's women who are preaching, and they should wear a hat, and men who are preaching should not. You see how this has been twisted? The early church had it right. And by 400 AD, we got it all wrong, all right? The veil was a cultural aspect of the marriage service. It was expected to be worn outside the home by Roman women. Its absence would be seen, one, as a shamed woman, two, a prostitute, three, a dominant lesbian partner, or four, a new woman, i.e. a social movement of equality and freedom active among Roman society in the first century. A woman flaunting herself in this manner would have publicly shamed her husband and given the wrong impression about the church. Christ makes males and females free, but each has an obligation to limit freedom for the cause of Christ. That's just what Pastor Robin was saying last week, right? Women and men, wives and husbands who are believers are called on to live for the kingdom of God. So both men and women were misusing their Christian freedom in Corinth and driving people away from Jesus Christ. Do we misuse our Christian freedom today? How? Just speaking about it, right? Maybe not having our walk match or talk. I'll say a couple things about dress because I never say anything about dress. As you know, I don't care how you're dressed as long as you're in here. I even told an inmate yesterday, if you want to wear stripes when you come to worship, wear your stripes. And he says, I'm never wearing stripes again. Okay. But it's amazing to me, especially with our culture nowadays, what women wear, where they're hanging out all over, okay? And then on the other hand, you have men who are either wearing wife beater t-shirts or they have their pants halfway down their buttocks, okay? And I just go, wow, you know? But once again, I'm not going to say anything about this, all right, and address the people, but I'm just going to say there should be a reverence and a modesty, right? And I think we get that as we grow in our faith. But we're all in different stages in our faith. Amen? Another thing, one small thing that I do, and you've probably noticed, you all know that I'm a recovered alcoholic. But when I take communion, for me, it's the blood of Christ. And I prefer the taste of the wine, but I intentionally take grape juice. Not for me, for you. All right? Because if I dipped, which wouldn't be that much anyway, if I dipped the bread in the wine, people would say, well, he's a drunk. You know? Do you see what I mean? And you know people would say that. All right? But I don't use my Christian freedom in that way. And it's a small thing. But there's a lot of small things pastors do. Okay? Verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Well, that's a statement right there. The woman has authority over her own head, okay? And the thing about the angels, well, I'll get to that, all right? If man is the glory of God, what is woman? Chopped liver? No, that's not what Paul's saying, all right? John Gill says, the apostle speaks of man here as in his first creation, in a state of innocence, before his fall. But now he has sinned and defaced this image,
and come short of this glory. Both men and women were created in the image and glory of God, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So Paul is describing a mutuality and interdependence between the sexes.
Once again, remember, Paul was a first century Pharisee, right? Would a first century Pharisee say this? No. So you can see the change Paul has had. He's looking at the kingdom of God now. And things are different in the kingdom of God.
Verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God.
Once again, Paul emphasizes a mutuality.
Matthew Henry says, they were made for one another. It is not good for him to be alone. And therefore was a woman made and made for the man. And the man was intended to be a comfort and help and defense to the woman, though not so directly and immediately made for her. They were made to be a mutual comfort and blessing, not one a slave and the other a tyrant.
And the reason I'm talking about this is because men have used this to be a tyrant over women.
As the woman was first formed out of the man is ever since propagated by the woman. All by the divine wisdom and power of the first cause, God, so ordaining it. The authority and subjection should be no greater than are suitable to two in such near relation and close union to each other. Note, as it is the will of God that this woman know her place, so it is His will also that the man abuse not his power.
This was written in the 1700s. Matthew Henry had a grasp of the text even back then, all right? I believe man is to be the spiritual head of the family. Today in our society, is man the spiritual head of the family?
No.
No. Without the women, there wouldn't be any kids brought to church, okay?
Amen.
Except for the Carolina Panther fans, okay? Because, Charles, you do an excellent job, all right?
But do you see... let me continue. John Gill says, for in Christ no distinction of sex is regarded. Men and women are all one in Him and equally regenerated, justified, and pardoned, and will be glorified together.
Do you see how radical this teaching is for the first century A.D.? Think of the Middle East right now and how women are treated. It's similar to how women were treated at this time. And do you see what Paul's message is saying? And where they actually have women pastors preaching in the churches? Do you see how radical that is for this time?
Paul's message is countercultural. Verse 13, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. Paul's main concern is the Corinthians' pride hindering unbelievers from hearing the gospel. That's his main concern. Bob Yeadley says, I want to yield to Paul, but my theology is primarily Pauline. And I don't think my theology is Pauline, but Yeadley's is. I do not want to be overly influenced or manipulated by modern feminism. However, I feel the church has been slow to respond to obvious biblical truths, like the inappropriateness of slavery, racism, bigotry, and sexism. It has also been slow to respond appropriately to the abuse of women in the modern world.
Look at the NFL. Mm-hmm. For years, players have been abusing their wives. They get suspended for using steroids, but if they had a problem with the police with their wives, nothing would happen. Up until recently. And it's 2014.
God in Christ set free the slave and the woman. I dare not let a culture-bound text reshackle them. Paul makes this clear in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female,
for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now, since it's football season, I'm going to do some chalk talk. Okay, can you guys all see this? Thank you. All right. Okay, in the beginning, there was God, right? Triangle God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created man, and he created woman, correct? And they walked in the garden, and they lived in communion, one with the other, right? Mutual love, mutual respect, right? But then we sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned. And then, as a result of that sin, in chapter 3, what God says is the woman's going to have pain in childbirth, I think it's 3:17, and that the man will rule over her. Right? That's what he says in chapter 3. As a result of the sin. Headline: Jesus comes, dies on the cross, rises from the dead, restores us into a relationship with God, pays for our sin, restores us back into this relationship. Do you see what Paul was pointing to? Why a Pharisee, when he came to Christ, said there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither free nor slave, neither male nor female? It's because he's looking at the kingdom of God. And this is what we should be looking at, is the kingdom of God. There's a mutuality and equality in the kingdom of God. I'm not greater than Gilbert. Gilbert's not greater than Christine. We're all one in Christ Jesus, right? And the problem is, some old theologians want to continue to live in this model because it gives them power over women. This is the model for the church. Am I reading the scriptures wrong, Pastor?
Great, thank you.
This is what Paul's talking about, all right? And once again, that wasn't the purpose of this text, but do you see how rich this is if you really look at it? What he's pointing to? I'm surprised they didn't take him out and stone him, all right? So our eyes should be on the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen. And yes, I am passionate about it. Verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Once again, Paul's main concern is the Corinthians' pride hindering unbelievers from hearing the gospel and disrupting the unity of the church. That was the problem, and this is what Paul is addressing in these words, you see? Bob Udley says, where did Christian women get the freedom to participate as a leader in public house church worship? Surely not from the synagogue. However, it is surely possible that the power of the gospel, the restoration of the original image of God lost in the fall, is the source. There is a shocking new equality in all areas of human life and society. But this equality can be turned into a license for personal abuse. This inappropriate extension of what Paul is addressing. We got to get back and start living in the kingdom of God before the fall. And it changes everything. And do you see why people don't want the gospel preached? If you lived in Saudi Arabia, would you want this gospel to be preached?
No.
Do you see why Christians are being killed in the Middle East? Do you see the freedom that the gospel brings? And then our culture twisted and says, Christians want to enslave women. This was the first feminist movement right here. St. Paul, all right? Now I'm going to list up here women in leadership roles. There's some scriptural evidence. Elizabeth and Mary, godly women available to God. Anna, godly woman serving at the temple. Lydia, believer and leader of a house church. Philip's four daughters were prophetesses. Phoebe, deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. Prisca or Priscilla, Paul's fellow worker and teacher of Apollos. Mary, Tryphonia, Tryphosa, Persis, Julia, Narcissus' sister, several women co-workers of Paul. And Pastor Perry can pronounce these all appropriately. Punia, possibly a woman apostle. Judea and Syntyche, co-workers with Paul. Go ahead. I think there's more. Nope, I guess not. Okay. No, there's nine. How can we avoid the trap of pride and conceit in worship? We're getting back to the original, okay? Original problem that Paul was facing. And the answer was given several weeks ago, and the answer is the same. We cling to Christ, but we strive to imitate Him. And that's what Pastor Robin was talking about last week. We strive to imitate Christ. We look to the kingdom of God. And it's completely different than this world we live in. The kingdom of God is completely different. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence here. And we thank You for these words of Paul that are shocking for the first century, Lord. And we pray that they open our hearts to Your Holy Spirit, that we may see the kingdom of God, Lord, that we may see Your face and know Your will. We ask that You help us treat all people with respect and love, and we ask that You empower us by Your Holy Spirit to love all people to Your Son, Jesus. Help us to imitate Your Son, Jesus Christ, to truly be like Him, not just in our words, but in our actions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.